We ask you for your anointing today and grace to communicate.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, we ask you for your anointing and your word would go forth in truth. And God, we pray it would bear fruit.
Yes.
In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. We love you, dear Father.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're talking about dealing with offense. I think Kale started this on Wednesday. And offense is something huge that we need to be equipped to deal with. It's actually something that if you don't have the tools in place in your heart, it can be very challenging to overcome. You know, our media, our secular media, thrives on offense. It thrives on offending people or not offending people. It's like, what will set somebody off in offense? And then stay away from that. Like the media, the world thrives on this and preys on this area because it's such a weak area. Most people are very ill-equipped to handle it. Most people don't know how to deal with it when it comes, what you should do. But we need tools. Tools help us do things. You know, if I go to my house and I go to my garage, I've got a lot of tools in there. I have screwdrivers, I have hammers. But you know, I don't just use screwdrivers, sometimes I use a power drill to do things a little bit easier. So that's what tools do for us, is they make the job easier. Can you overcome offense without the tools? Yeah, maybe, probably so. Can it be a lot easier with tools? Yes, it can be. You know, can I drive a screwdriver with a hammer? Mm-hmm. I mean, can I drive a screw with a hammer?
Yeah.
Brute force.
Might be messy.
But it might be messy. It will get the job done, but it requires a lot more strength and pulls a lot from you. So without the proper tools in place in dealing with offense, it can be very costly to us and be very difficult and require lots of strength from us to do it. 1 out of 10 pastors starts and finishes in ministry. And this is largely due to offense.
1 out of 10?
1 out of 10, 10%.
Ouch.
They start and they finish. Most of them do not finish. Statistically, the church in America is probably more on a decline now than it's ever been. There's a thriving remnant, but the masses, you know, there's a lot of people who are not in church anymore. You know, the people that have transitioned to Zoom, you know, they did the life on Zoom, but then when they're able to get off Zoom, it's kind of hard to get off of it because you learn to live and you do church at home. It's so easy to do that on a regular basis. I'm not saying a once in a while thing. I'm saying like you did a year of life on Zoom, and now it's time to come back to church. And like, I don't really want to go. So when people quit attending, people quit giving. When people quit giving, the resources quit coming to the churches. You're gonna have empty buildings, you know. So we're claiming them, but. I think there's probably going to be a lot of empty buildings, and I'm not a doom and gloom guy. I'm just saying these are the facts of what we're looking at. And so, you know, when people deal with offense, it's usually in our relationships with each other. And so if I don't have to be together with you, then that minimizes my offense, you know? I don't have to deal with offenses often. It's when we're together. Like, we generally don't have a ton of problems, you know, independently. It's when we come together that so-and-so had an attitude with me. So-and-so said something and they meant this. And so-and-so made a comment and they were talking about me. You know, this is what ministers have to deal with. This is what the church people have to deal with, is miscommunications and how do we handle it. You know, offense, it begins as a sin. But as you develop it, and if you develop a mentality of offense, you can actually invite a spirit of offense. And when you invite the spirit of offense with you, then no matter what someone says to you, it's offensive. They could say, you know, peanut butter, and you'd like, well, they don't think I like jelly, you know? Like, they offer me peanut butter, like, I don't. It would be like, it becomes silly. Everything becomes offensive. Everything becomes difficult. Once you invite the spirit in, it puts on a lens on you that everything you perceive is offensive. Now, we've all seen Facebook threads where people have been offended, and then someone else will respond, and there's an offense here, and it goes on, you see 200, 300 comments because there is a battle going on over some hot topic, you know. And so offense is huge. Key verse, Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble.
Thank you, Lord.
Who are the, and so I have a question. Who are these people who have great peace? Who are these people who love the law? And who are these people that nothing offends them? It's supposed to be the people of God.
Yeah.
It's supposed to be us, that nothing can offend us. That we possess an unoffendable heart. That we oppose it. You know, when we were we did our membership sign up form, one of the boxes you had to check was, I will stand up against strife. Right? I will take a stand against strife. I will be a part of shutting this down. Because when strife happens and offense happens, it's like a wildfire. You know, Kayla gave the three keys on Wednesday. What do you do with the offense? You nurse it. You rehearse it.
Yes.
And you
disperse.
And you disperse it. That is the cycle of offense. You take something in and you start to nurse it. It means it starts out in infant stage. Offense comes in like an infant and you have to take care of it. It's a temptation to nurse it. And then you begin to rehearse it. I mean, we've had the rehearsal, right? Like, we've been thinking about it. You're running over the whole scene, the whole argument, the whole conversation, over and over again. What did I do? What did they do? What did they say? Well, they said this, and I would have said this. And you got this whole vain imagination going on in your mind. And finally, you begin to disperse it. You begin to talk to other people about it. And it spreads like wildfire. And what do? They start to nurse it. They start to rehearse it. And then they begin to disperse it. It's a cancer. You have to shut it out. Like you've got to be the one to say, I will not receive an accusation against my brother. When an accusation comes, I will not be party to accusation. When someone accuses the other, say, I'm just not interested. You know, to have courage to say that in a conversation is powerful to say, I hear what you're saying, but I'm just not interested. That takes a powerful person. Because what you're doing is saying, I will not be a part of the plan of the accuser of the brethren. I will not be party to this. I will not receive an accusation against my brother. And so this is a powerful thing. So Satan wants you offended, because it nullifies the power of the Word of God to change you. You know, when we want to change and we want to be impacted and grow, we can't do it ourselves. We don't have the natural ability to transform ourselves. It takes the Word of God coming into us and causing a transformation.
Yeah.
And so Satan wants your heart offended so that it produces a lack of fruitfulness on the inside of you. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. This is the parable of the sower, and I want to start in verse 14. This is Jesus explaining the parable of the sower. He says, verse 14, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. Verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, so endure for a time, afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And so an unoffendable heart is what we're going after. But when you take offense, the Bible describes this as one of the bad soils. There's nothing wrong with the word. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The problem here is the soil that the seed falls in. And so Satan wants to corrupt the soil. He wants to corrupt your heart. So when the word hits, you receive it with joy. You endure for a time, but when persecution arises, when difficulties come, you're offended. And it produces a lack of fruitfulness. Things don't come out because you're carrying around this offense. It's a way of receiving. Offense. Let's talk about some definitions. The Strong's Concordance describes offense in 4645 as a stumbling block, entrap, and snare to injury or to hurt. to injure or to hurt. Listen to this last one. Trapstick. Who knows what a trapstick is? Go ahead, Bob. What's a trapstick?
Well, back in the day when I was a kid, we used to take a box and I'd put it on the ground, I'd put some bread, and then I'd put a stick to hold the box open, and there was a string. And when you pull the string, the trap, the box drops down. So I was trying to catch a bird or a squirrel, and that's what you use. That stick is like the trigger for the trap.
Exactly. Trapstick, it is the trigger for a trap. That's exactly what offense is. I think that's the best description. It's trapstick. You know, if this is the box and I'm holding the string on the end and I'm trying to catch a raccoon or something, and you pull out the stick. Satan wants you to tip the trapstick. You know, in the mouse trap, there's the little trapstick. You know, you got the cheese. As soon as there's a little bit of weight on it, it moves the stick and then the bar comes down. Offense is that little stick. And if you poke at it, there's a bar that's coming. You know, sometimes we look at the stick and we look at the cheese and we think the cheese looks so good. That's what it's like when you take offense. It's tempting. It's gratifying to the flesh to take offense because you feel justified over a situation and you nurse that thing. It's gratifying. And you're looking at the, you know, the little trapstick. You think, oh, that trapstick's nothing. You know, I'm not going to worry about that. Look at the cheese. Look at that. And what you don't see is the bar that comes down that is sure to take life. That's what offense does. Is it comes at us and we don't even see it coming. Once we take that, the destruction that comes from offense is to take life from us. It's the trap of the enemy. There's some people in the Bible I wanted to talk about. I don't know how many of these Caleb discussed last week, but there's some people in the Bible that really were devastated by offense. And you know, it's important that we learn from their example, because when you get offended, it changes your personality. There's some people that have got an offended personality. And they live that way. I had a close friend that just lived in a perpetual state of staleness, you know, like just lived that way. I'm like, man, I don't know how to help them when they live this thing on them, you know. I'm like, you got to get unoffended. You got to get it out of your heart. Amen. And so it can change your personality. Once you live with that, I think it's one thing to live with that, oh man, I fell in offense, and you repent and you get over it. But if you live like that for decades, offended, it changes your decision-making, it changes your social media habits, it changes what you watch. You side with this side, or you side with that side. Offense is bad. King Saul, he was offended with David in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6 through 8. So Saul had promoted David because David killed Goliath. You know, David was already anointed by Samuel. And God began to promote David. Saul was part of that and promoted him. In chapter 18, verse 6, it says, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing and to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? What an overreaction. You know, what an overreaction, you know. And so that thing, it creates offense and causes overreactions. They said he killed 10,000 and I only killed 1,000. What else? I may as well give him the kingdom. The offense makes you blow things out of proportion. It causes you to explode in your relationships. You know, I mean, we know what that means, right? Exploding, like, it takes something that was maybe a level 2 offense, but to the offended heart, it's like a level 10 offense. And it explodes all over you, you know, like, whoa, oh, I just said this and I got that in return. Like, that's what offense does. It messed with them. David, 1 Chronicles 13, it talks about when Uzzah was moving the ark and he touched the ark, he died under judgment. And the Bible says that it displeased David.
Ouch.
I know someone's been offended at God. You know? You didn't like the way God ruled a situation. You didn't like the way God brought it about. It's possible to not just be offended with people. We can be offended at God and how he did things. Because David did not do it. He did not move the Ark of the Covenant in the way that God told him to work to do it. He put it on a cart and wheels and started to move it that way. And God said, no, 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 you can't do it that way. That's not what we want to do. Uzzah touched it and he died, and it displeased David. The story is also recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. So, real quick, before that, David got it right. You know, the ark went to Obed-Edom's house, and David got it right and began to move the ark the way God told him to. So after he had done this, 2 Samuel, verse 6, 20, Michal, David's wife, this is the story about her. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of his maids and servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler of the people and over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more dignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. So what happened, David was talking about his victory. God is the one who raised him up. God is the one who promoted me. God is the one who's brought me victory in my life. And David was worshiping. And Michal was like, oh, wow, look at King David. He took off his outer robes and took off his armor and was dancing before the Lord. Michael's like, oh, yeah, how glorious is our king? She's mocking him. She wasn't worshiping. She's mocking. Oh, yeah, you're so glorious. The great king took off his outer garments, took off the armor, and danced before the maids. Yeah, you're so awesome, David, whatever.
Yeah.
That was the attitude here. She's mocking him. And David says, I will become even more indignified than this.
Yeah.
Because it is before the Lord. I did not win the victory by the armor, by my garments. I won the victory because God has brought me up. God has chose me instead of your father.
Yeah,
Michal, she was part of the reward for killing Goliath. Remember, David said, what happens to the guy that takes out Goliath? You live tax-free and you get the king's daughter.
Yeah.
And what his reward was the person that was mocking him.
Ouch.
You know, a spirit of offense can move within a family. You know, Saul was offended. Then Michal, his daughter, was offended. The spirit of offense can be a generational curse. You ever seen families where the whole family is offended?
Yep.
The whole tribe of them.
Yeah.
Good for nothing. Can't do anything with offended people. I'm serious. You can't do nothing. When they're offended, when the whole line is offended, what are you going to do? You know? And David's saying, you guys are offended. Your dad's offended because of this. You're offended because you and your dad got this thing going. You're both upset because God had favor on my life. It's not my fault God had favor on my life. God chose me. That's just the way it is. You know, T.D. Jakes has a sermon, you know, and he preaches like only T.D. Jakes can. And he has a sermon called Favor Ain't Fair. It's true.
Yeah.
Favor ain't fair.
Yeah, it just...
Go ahead.
It was really interesting. Saul, when David killed Goliath, and then Saul wanted David to stop him when he heard that song, he chose that daughter because he said... Because he knew the girl. He knew that daughter had some issues. And he said, I'm going to give Michal, and she's going to be his undoing. That is said very clearly. So
wow.
Michal was a reward, but Saul did it tongue in cheek because he wanted David not to be so famous.
Wow.
So my daughter, who we knew, had some, you know, whatever she carried.
Yeah.
He said, well, she'll infect David with that offense. But David wasn't lying. He didn't get offended.
That's powerful.
Because remember when he hit, remember when Saul was chasing him, he cut off.
Yep.
It said David's heart was so soft.
He's convicted.
He got convicted just because he took a piece of Saul's robe. So David never let the lady, not that she was a bad lady,
yep,
but he never got infected by whatever she carried. And then she became barren.
So I think it's safe to say that when the enemy wants to trap you with offense,
yeah,
he sends a relationship into your life.
That's it right there.
It's not when news media doesn't work. He sends you people.
Yeah.
People to get close to you. People to get intimately close to you.
Yeah.
And we have to recognize when that is not from the Lord. I'm not talking about husband and wife. I'm talking about interrelationships. It could be boyfriend and girlfriend. Once you put a ring on it, you got to work it out. But I mean, like,
amen.
But outside of that, someone gets brought into your life, that gets intimately acquainted with you. You got to hear the Lord. Is this the person that I'm supposed to be with? Am I called to have this level of relationship with them? Because that can be very well, like Mark said, that can be a fiery arrow. That could be a dart that the enemy is bringing into your life and tempts you because we have a need for relationship. And so it's so important we get our needs met from God, because if we don't get our needs met from God, we're going to look to people.
Yeah.
And we say, and then we're willing to take in people. Remember that story about the Gibeonites we talked about last week or the week before? About how Joshua, how they did not seek the counsel of the Lord and they welcomed them. They didn't talk to God about the relationship and they ended up being a thorn in the side. You know, they said they were from foreigners, but they actually lived very close. It's important we pray about our relationships, because it's the real deal. It's a strategy of the devil. Like, he is playing your demise.
Yeah.
He came to steal, kill, and destroy. God has a plan for your life. The devil also has a plan. And he is trying to bring us down. And if he can't do it through the outer source of media, if he can't do it through our own local news or our workplace, he will introduce intimate relationships.
Yeah.
And you got to know when to put them out. It's just being, guarding your own, the guarding of your heart, and say, you're not welcome in this place. There are people that have been around before, and I'm like, you know, I'm just not interested. I'm not interested in what you want to bring. No, thank you. Let me take some marks. Protecting your own heart. Moses got offended. God commands you to speak to the rock, and what did he do?
Yeah.
Frustration, offense, it disqualified him from leading the people into the promised land. It disqualifies you for leadership. So learning how to deal with offense, this is part of growing, except we want to have influence. You know, Israel, the New Testament calls them the church. You know, if we want to be leaders even in the church, we have to learn how to deal with offense. To be able to have victory over that offense cannot rule in our life. Offense does not have authority in us. It was an open, hey, Moses, you did awesome, but the way your heart is right now, you cannot lead the people. And this is after he'd been through everything. He'd been through all kinds of stuff and been up on the mountain. He'd had encounters with God, beholding the face of God, his face shining, but offense disqualified. Offense is huge. We got to make sure it doesn't have a place in our heart. Let's talk about the process. We talked about the tools Kayla gave out, which was you nurse, you rehearse, and then you disperse. Right? That's the three phases of it, of how it works. But the Lord was highlighting something else to me before it gets to that stage, and it was judging. Passing judgment. I want to read the verse. And I'll explain. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice a log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your eye? You hypocrite. first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The Lord has gave me a tool over the past couple of weeks about dealing with offense, because I have plenty of opportunities to be offended. And what I learned was, is passing judgment. Of making a judgment on someone. When someone made decision X, I had a choice. If I judge them, I open the door to step into offense. But if I refuse to judge them, according to what Jesus said, do not judge. If I refuse to judge them, I'm protecting my heart.
Yeah.
Refusing to judge, so I will not be a judge. That's not my place to judge it. Oh, but they should have done this, or they should have said that. It's not my place. You know, Bill Johnson used to say, I don't have a dog in that fight.
Yeah, he did.
I'm not interested.
Yeah, that's good.
So what do you think about this and this? I don't have a dog in that fight. I refuse to judge. That's a trap. The enemy, that's one of the ways the enemy does it. What do you think? It's an invitation. Pass judgment. Let's look at the evidence. What's a judge do? We look at the evidence, we bring it before a jury, then we make a decision, we rule, and we judge, and now we have a system of believing that gives us permission to live in offense. But if we refuse to be a part of it, we refuse to judge, you won't even get into that nursing, rehearsing, dispersing cycle. If you will stay and say, like, I'm not going to judge. This is the equipment. These are the tools that keep your heart unoffended. Learning to live with an unoffendable heart. That is our part of our pathway for maturity. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. So I'm going to read this story. So do your best to pay attention. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. This man was a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. So as a king, who's a leper. Verse 2. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Oh, let me read that correctly. She said with her mistress, I wish my master were with the prophet who were in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Verse 4. Naaman went in and took the master and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman is a king who has leprosy, and we're seeking healing. That's what's happening. Verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man is sending word to me and to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman is a leper, is a king, sends word to the king of Israel, saying, I want to get healed. The king of Israel says, who am I to get healing? He tears his clothes. Elisha hears about the story. He says, send him this way. And that man will know that there is a prophet in Israel. In other words, God is with us.
That's so good.
So send them over here.
Yeah, so good.
Leprosy was, this is unclean. I mean, we kind of freaked out about COVID. Don't come. Naaman said, send them this way. And then they will know there is a prophet in Israel. What a powerful statement. Verse 9. 2 Kings 5:9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And what a mandate, what a call that a king shows up. You know, can you imagine, you know, if you say, I have an anointing to heal the sick, and I can pray and believe for people to heal the sick, and the president of the United States comes with his entourage and pulls up to your driveway and says, I heard you can heal the sick. Here I am with his whole crew. That's in a sense what happened. He came with his horses and his chariots and showed up at his house. He said, I heard you can heal the sick. I heard you can cleanse leprosy. So Naaman with his horses and his chariots stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him. What an opportunity for offense immediately. He came to talk to the big guy. He came to talk to the prophet in Israel. And the king didn't get to talk to the prophet. The king talked to a messenger. You know, some of the biggest battles of offense is with the middleman. The guy in the middle. Middle managers. Middle authorities. The middle guy. I admit I struggle with the middle guy. That's what I have trouble with.
Mountain.
I battle. Not mountain. But I struggle with the middle authority. That middle manager. When I started my business, you know, part of what made me function well is I was the principal. I was in charge of the affairs of our business. And so when I would engage with other companies, I usually get to talk with the other person who's in charge of their business. Sometimes I'll get a middle guy, and I ask questions that he doesn't know, which is a waste of time to me. And so sometimes I have a problem with that. So it's easy to get offended with middle guy. Or car salesman, you ever bought a car, one of these Toyotas here? So I'm gonna go talk. I'm ready to buy a car. And I show up looking at the car that I'm ready to buy. I've researched it. I've got the Carfax. I've already looked at Kelley Blue Book. I've looked at NADA. I know my stuff. I have a basic idea of what the trade-in value is when it went in. I know what they got into it. A general idea, I know what I can get them to come off. And I need to talk to the head guy to get them to come to that number so I can buy the car and leave the lot within, you know, this calendar day. You know, because no one wants to be there for 8 hours. I want to leave in 4 hours or less. I'll get in and out there.
Good luck with that.
And it's a challenge. So you got to talk to the high up guy. And so what do you do when you show up at the car dealership? You know, you got like 8 guys standing out there waiting for people to show up. You drive up and people start charging your vehicle. He said, how can I help you, Mr. Bill? What? How can I do for you? And you tell them what you want, and you tell them exactly what you need, and I'll go talk to the manager. And you're like, what's it going to take to deal with the middle guy? Because the middle guy is there to negotiate. And I'm like, I hate the game. I don't want to play the game. Don't play the game with me. Let me talk to the guy. Let me just talk to the ones who make the decision. I already know what I'm doing. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. Oh, this is the best thing to do. No, it's not. It's not the best thing to do. I understand how it works. Just let me talk to you. And so the middle guy is who Naaman is dealing with. Naaman is a king. And Elisha sent out the middle guy. That's the context of what we're talking about. Elisha sent a messenger, the middle guy, Gehazi, to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. Verse 11, but Naaman was furious, and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place, and cure the leper. He sent me the middleman. I'm a king. Verse 12, are not Abana, Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. The Jordan was not a pleasant river to be getting in. And so he's upset because he sent the middle guy to a king, and then he told him to go jump in this water that was yucky water. Just go dip in that. Offense can keep you from your miracles.
Wow.
It can keep you from the provision of the Lord that God has made for you. Offense is a hurdle, and you have a choice of whether you want to jump it or not. If you don't jump it, if Naaman didn't make this jump, he would not have got his miracle. You have to look at offense and jump it. It requires you to jump. It takes maturity to jump over hurdles.
That's right.
You know, when a horse is running on a track and they come to the hurdle and they stop, they're just not trained. And we have to be trained. We can't come to hurdles and stop. We don't have that luxury to come to hurdle and stop. When we come to hurdles, we have to jump. We have to leap up over it. That's what God's calling us to do. Verse 13, it said, in the verse 12, it says, so he turned and he went away and raged. He came to the hurdle and he dug his feet in the ground and he stopped. Verse 13, then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father had the prophet told you to do something, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?
Wow.
What was the word of the prophet? It says, wash and be clean. His miracle was directly connected to him jumping the hurdle. It was a direct connection. Get in that water. I can't imagine, you know, that journey of 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 times. You're like, you're soaked in this stuff now. This is 7 times. It says, wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. You know what Naaman had? He had someone in his life that gave him good counsel. And said, hey, I know you're offended about this. But how much more if he said, wash and be clean? And it turned him around.
Wow.
Part of being equipped to overcome offense is having good relationships. Yeah. Someone that can tell you, you need to get over it.
That's true.
The servant, I mean, I can imagine it. Servant came to king, says, get over it. You know, he's going to lose his head.
It's funny, that little girl was. It was a little girl.
I don't know. It says, then his servants. I don't know if she was.
No, they're like this. It was a little girl that told Naaman about the prophet, but it was a servant.
Oh, okay, you're right.
Sorry, you know, you had it right, sorry.
Yeah. Well, so, having someone in your life that loves you enough to tell you to get over it.
Yeah.
And is willing to risk the relationship because they know it's good for your heart.
Yeah.
You know, with our brother, we were talking about, like, some people are not willing to risk the relationship, to tell you the truth. And I just refuse to do it. Like, I gotta tell you. Like, I love you enough, but I need to tell you the truth. Like, you can get over it. This is, what you're doing is not going to work. You're not going to be successful. Who else do you have in your life? I'm here. I'll go ahead and get over it. No problem. But who else do you guys, and you know, within each other or in your family or whoever, like friends, is there someone that can tell you, get over it because on the other side?
Yeah.
So we can be equipped with good relationships. Just like the devil can send bad relationships, God has sent us good relationships to help us get over it. God has given us tools to recognize, am I nursing something? Am I rehearsing something? Am I dispersing something? God has given us tools to recognize, am I about to pass judgment on this? Or will I refuse to pass judgment? These are tools. These are stops where you can say, I will not be offended. And you stand in opposition against it. One of the ways that people get offended is people have never learned how to handle delegated authority. How to handle the middleman. Delegated authority, people get very offended with the middle guy. Especially within the church environment. You know, like if I, it's like so-and-so's dying in the hospital and they request Pastor Adrian to come talk to him, and Adrian can't get to him. So I know somebody that would be great to do this, and I'm going to send him instead. And they get upset. Don't you know? I'm dying in the hospital. And you said number two. Man, we have to learn how to receive delegated authority.
Yeah.
Because it's the same authority flows. The same grace flows. The same anointing flows. And it offers opportunity for people to flow in that same anointing. When they honor and they come under authority, and it flows. Bob was the perfect man to pick up John this week. He's the like there was no one better suited than for Bob to go do that. Because that man was alone, isolated, and a veteran.
Really? You're a veteran? Wow.
So who better to have that journey home and that chat in the car to make him feel comfortable? Because there's a camaraderie between veterans that does not exist among civilians. As missionaries are very similar. Yep. You know, and you go on mission trips and you've experienced
yep.
a third world country together. There is a camaraderie that builds. You know, we did that. That's how we did leaders back in our Bible study. As we took 18-year-olds and 20-year-olds, we put them in third world countries. They experience life together, but they come back with such a camaraderie and a unity that they thrust forward in the kingdom. That's why we want us to go on mission trips from here, because of what it does for you. It's very, very similar. I've got stronger in the military. Because lots of people experience trauma together. They experience victories together. They experience failures together. They know what's happened. And so what better to make him feel at home? And so learning not to get offended with the middle guy is very, very important. Learning how to handle delegated authority. Don't get offended with delegated authority. Is there a place to cause offense?
Cause or cause?
Cause. Is there ever a time where it's okay for us to offend?
With the word of Christ. With the word of Christ.
Boom. The word is offensive.
Yeah.
And our culture has taught us, do not offend.
True.
Do something to not offend someone. Make them feel good.
Tickle their ear.
Right? It sounds good.
No.
In the beginning, like, yeah, we don't want to offend anybody. Yeah, of course we don't. Is there a time we're allowed to offend? No, of course not. We're Christians. We don't offend people. Let me tell you, you know what's offensive? Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Jesus had a multitude following him because he had multiplied bread and loaves and fishes, you know. He's meeting all their natural needs. And so a lot of people began to follow him. And he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Everybody said, that is offensive. They did not perceive him. Everybody but 12 guys leave. You know, one of them, you know, betrayed him. You know, he's got 12 guys left. The word of God is offensive.
Yeah.
It is offensive. And when you say, when you have something?
Yeah. Well, just think about it now. I mean, we have multitudes of religions,
yeah.
religions that say this is the way to heaven.
Yeah.
But when you say
that's right.
Jesus is the only way.
Yeah.
Jesus is the only way.
Yeah.
They're like, no, wait. No, that's not true. No, there's multiple ways to God. No, there's not. There's
yeah.
only one.
Yeah.
Yeah. It is a powerful thing. When you say, Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one goes to the Father but through me. When you say there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved,
yeah,
it is only by the name of Jesus. That is an offense. It is offensive. The world does not like it. And so there has to be a boldness in our heart that there is one place that we are not afraid to offend, and it is the preaching of the gospel.
That's right.
Because it will offend some, but it will turn others.
I had somebody just yesterday that was speaking negativity. I said,
yeah.
Don't say that. You will have what you say. And she said, I don't believe that. I said, it's in the Word.
It doesn't matter to
you. I don't believe it, but I'll check it. I said, you will have what you say. Stop speaking negative.
That's right. I heard a pastor recently having a table talk, and at the table talk, he said, I'm not going to talk to people about the Word of God because it might
offend them. No.
He's trying to appeal to them based on the atmosphere and the cosmos and the universe and how God is there, but he didn't want to say the Word because it might offend them. Yeah, it might offend them, but it might turn them. We have to be willing to stand for the Word.
That's right.
To say, Jesus is the way. Eternity is that far away. Right now, we don't know if we have the next hour. We don't know what happens. We pray for protection. We believe it. We don't speak death. We do all the things that we can do. But we cannot promise ourselves anything. We can't make a hair stay on our head longer than God wants to say that. We don't have that authority. We submit to God. We believe His promises. We honor our mother and fathers. That we may live long on the earth. We do practical things. We love the Lord. We confess to Psalm 91. We'll live long and behold His salvation. We do these things that we do. But eternity is that far away. When we preach the Word, it offends the hearts of some, but it pierces the hearts of others. And we cannot be willing to not preach because we're afraid to offend the some. Even the ones that have hardened hearts, the Bible says it's not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock. Like even the hardest of hearts, it pierces it. The gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation. So if we're not willing to preach the gospel, there's no power in our message. Like when we preach the gospel, when we preach that God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. When we preach the gospel, that is the power for salvation. That's the key to city transformation. It's the key to transforming a MacGuffin Noble Street. It is when you take James, who was one of the guys that was there, and he didn't look like he did when we found him. You can see it in his eyes. He's coming back. Because he was a veteran. I'm traumatized over there. That's what happened. But we can see him. We're getting James back. James is coming back. It's by the gospel. That transforms a culture. That transforms people. It's the power of the gospel. We cannot be afraid to offend, to speak the word of God, to stand for the word of God. Marriage is between a man and a woman. When the first time we had a members meeting at my house, when we were setting up our LLC and everything, we made a statement of faith. And so when I thought, well, we're under the IRS umbrella and all that stuff, so I thought, well, we'll just use their statement of faith. They've got it put together really well. Roland and Heidi put together one that's really well. I'm going to reinvent the wheel and just take that statement of faith. And it's a very, very basic, we believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the authority of the inerrant word of God, that we believe in the canonized Bible. God sent His Son to live in the world, and He died on the cross, rose again. Believe for the return of the Lord and resurrection of the dead. At the end of the statement of faith, it says, we believe marriage is exclusively between one biological male and one biological female.
Yeah.
That's how we said it.
Wow.
And there was no small stir that came from that. Not all in that meeting, but it followed. There was no small stir. Because people were concerned. What if we have a lesbian couple come to church? And they, or a gay couple come to church? We don't want to
offend them.
One, when lesbian and gay couples come to church, they don't ask to see your statement of faith.
Yeah, amen.
Number one. I've never had anyone ever come to church and ask to see our statement of faith.
No.
They just don't care. They want to see you.
Yeah.
And see what flows out of your life. So people don't do that, number one. Number two, if there is a problem with that, that is not the point of rejecting someone. That is the point of discipleship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That is the point where we say, let me show you what the word says. And then let the word work in them.
Yeah.
Refuse to take offense. Help them not be offended. Help them, if they're offended, just say, this is the way. This is the way. What fruit has come into your life by believing this way? You know why people are offended? Bill Johnson gave the illustration of a cat. You know, and the cat's facing this way. And the old man was sitting in a rocking chair and he's petting the cat. The cat's facing this way. And he's petting the cat this way. You know, rubbing the fur the wrong way. And someone said to him, hey, you're petting the cat the wrong direction. And he said, well, let the cat turn around.
Wow.
Face this way. And the same stroke that brought offense can bring pleasure. That's what offense does. The same stroke. When we read this Bible, it is offensive.
Yeah.
This is an offensive book. This book does. It says that you practice immorality, you practice homosexuality. It says you have no part and in the inheritance of the kingdom. That is offensive.
Yeah.
That's the word of God, and it's offensive. You know why? Because there's some things in us that are not repented yet. It's God is saying, let the cat turn around. And this word that brought offense to you will bring pleasure. So, let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, God, that this morning we could have got some tools in our spirit that we will not be party to offense. We will not receive accusation against our brother. We will boldly preach the gospel.
Yes, God.
We will stand for the word that even though the word offends some, God, it will save others, that the word will cause people to turn around, Father.
Yeah.
God, and be one.
Amen. Amen.
We thank you for it, Father. I pray that we're equipped this morning, that we will have an unoffendable heart. We will possess the unoffendable heart of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. We love you.
We love you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.